Morning.
Good morning.
Guess I should yell at this thing. Got a special time today. We've got two special speakers, Mr. Carlson here in front and Mr. Z. Thank you. Mr. Carlson will start first because we do alphabetical order in the United States. You end up at the end all the time. I'd like to start with tithes and offerings if we could. Lord Father, we just thank you for this time. We thank you for an opportunity to give back a small portion of what you give to us, and we just thank you for that. Just pray that we would use it in a wise way to glorify you. In Christ's name, amen. There's, as always, announcements in the bulletin, and there's a couple others that want to bring to your attention. Pastor Ed will be leading our Thursday evening prayer time. That's at 6:30, and he'll be doing things a little bit differently. He said he's going to call it the push time. And you're going, what's that mean? Well, it stands for pray until something happens. So come and join us at 6:30 Thursday. And he's got some other thoughts. And the one thing he did say is be sure and bring your Bible. I don't know if he'll kick you out if you don't, but you might not want to chance it. This coming Tuesday and Wednesday, the 6th and the 7th, Tom and Michelle are going to be going over to the district conference, and was wondering if somebody would like to hang out with Robin a couple hours each day that time. It's kind of a long thing for him to be involved over there, and if that's the case, if that's something you think you'd like to do, please contact Michelle after the service. Lord Father, we just thank you that Ralph's able to be with us and just very much appreciate that, and just pray for his continued healing. That's a up and down path getting back to health, and we just pray that you would be working in his body and his soul and help him to full recovery. And Lord, we just lift up Amanda and the boys and Deb and Dwayne during this time, and just what a tragic time, and just ask that you would draw them close to you and be a huge comfort to them. Just pray that you would use each of us here, not only in prayer, but for other needs that they may have. And just ask that you would be watching over this situation, Lord, in Christ's name. Jim, you ready? Jim Carlson, one of our missionaries. How are you doing?
I'm doing well.
Do I need to turn this off, or you got it?
You can just move it to the side.
I'll let you do it.
Yeah.
Microphones are smart.
We'll just ignore it.
Microphones are smarter than I am.
Okay.
Thank you.
Thank you very much. I am wired for sound. I have never actually needed a mic in many situations because God gifted me with my own sound system. And I have been able to use that. It's really good to be here today. And I'm here, I don't even know how to describe it, all of the emotions that are going through and the memories that go through. You see, I graduated from high school not too far from here in Eaton. I have a degree from the University of Northern Colorado. I taught school in the area, and over 40 years ago I left to go to seminary. And I've basically been living overseas since then. But I come back. I have had the honor of being supported by the Windsor Church almost since the beginning of the Windsor Church, literally. And I remember meeting at some other place. I don't even know if I could find it now, but it was in Windsor, I can tell you that.
You wouldn't find it anymore.
It's been okay. It's gone. Well, you know, there's a few other things that are gone now in the last years. Some of you have gotten older, by the way. There you go. But I'm here today to give you a report, but also I want to challenge you biblically as well. I've been a minister for over 35 years, in ministry for over 40 years. I may have the same name as one of your previous founding pastors who's sitting right here. And we may have come from the same church, but we're not related, except spiritually. And he is my brother. And I've always appreciated Rob and Paula. You like that one? No. That's I get these Sumheimer things that God has been very faithful to me, to my family over these last 40 some years. I just want to talk to you about that. Obviously, what you're realizing is that I'm older now, and things have started to change. It was a little over a year ago that my wife and I made the difficult decision to move back to the United States. I have not lived in the United States very much in my 67 years of life. I've lived in France for 30 of those and lived in Congo for about 20 of those. So the United States is kind of a foreign country to me, even though it is my nationality. Though I had to prove that just this last week to the Social Security Department in the United States, because if you know my history, you know I was born in the Belgian Congo, which doesn't exist anymore, and I do not have a valid birth certificate. And so they were questioning, really, if I belonged here or not. So this is, you know, with everything that's happening, you know, I packed the bag just in case they decided to send me somewhere. I am joking a little bit, but they did accept me as an American, which was nice of them. I don't know where they would have sent me otherwise. Yes, age has crept up on me. So we made the decision to move back to the United States after all these years. It's not always been an easy decision to live here. I'm fine with it. But this world is not my home. This world is not perfect. And I'm looking forward to a heavenly home. As I look back on the last 35 years of overseas ministry, I can see God's faithfulness in my life. There have been hard things. We evacuated back in 1991 from Congo, if any of you would have remembered that. We couldn't have kids for the first 5 years of our married life, and we left for Congo thinking that that's what it was going to be, and my wife got pregnant after getting there, and it was like, oh, okay, a little surprise. But then we were evacuated, and she was 5 months pregnant, so we were bouncing out of Congo on four-wheel drives and all that. But God blessed us with two kids then, so that's been a blessing. But it was hard. Seeing my parents go through difficulties was hard because I was overseas and they were here. But God's promises, whatever you give up for God, for following Him, He will give back to you and much, much more. And He has done that. My spiritual family now literally stretches around the world. And it's been wonderful. That's been marvelous. When we came back a year and a half ago, our home office wanted to meet with us because they like to do what they call debrief to make sure that we're mentally able to continue. That's my word, not their word, but that's really what they're trying to check to make sure I'm okay. I know I didn't give them Tom's reference because I wasn't sure what he would say. Tom's my cousin, by the way, in case you don't know that. Okay. One of the things that they wanted us to do was to do a 360-degree review of our last 4 or 5 years. And a 360-degree review means that you look around your entire life, your entire ministry in these last 5 years, the most recent ones, and you see what has really had impact on your life. I'm going to tell you what the four were in my life, and you are going to relate to a lot of these. First one was COVID. How many of you were not affected by COVID? Okay, actually, you all were affected by COVID. Because everyone, there were rules around the world regarding COVID. It was a unique time. As a pastor, it was very challenging. Because you might not have thought about this, okay? But a pastor is the one who is the spiritual head of the church. And you are taking someone who is arguing this side and someone who is arguing this side, and you are bringing them together in unity. Now, I know you did not have problems like that in here at Windsor because you're unified, right, and you don't have any of those issues. But let me tell you, the churches on the coast, they were having issues. And I'm joking here because every church had issues. Every church had issues, no matter where you were in the world, because of what it was. And I'm not going to continue on that because I don't want to spend time convincing you that you were wrong and I was right. But the second issue that really affected us was health. Health. Shortly after COVID started, my wife and I, we had to leave our apartment in Paris because our landlord was wanting to sell it, and they wanted to sell it to us, but I didn't have $900,000 to buy the apartment. And so we left and we moved down to the south, to Nice, France. And you know what they say about Nice? It's nice in Nice. And it was nice. We lived there for 3 years before we got kicked out of that apartment for the same reason. But shortly after moving to Nice, my wife had an annual checkup because, if you recall, about 10 years ago, she was having a lot of major medical things, and we spent a lot of time at Mayo Clinic. And she had this checkup then in Nice, and I was having some meetings because I was one of the European leaders for our mission, and I was having meetings online with everyone. And she comes back from her doctor's appointment. She opens the office door and just starts crying. Says, say it isn't true, say it isn't true. Lung cancer. Just don't know why, never an issue, no symptoms, but the doctor was convinced it was lung cancer. A week later, she had a third of her left lung removed during COVID, which meant that no one could visit. I was not even supposed to be there, but the nurses were afraid because of COVID. They wouldn't go in, they wouldn't do stuff. So I put on my suit and tie and I went in and I said I was Dr. Carlson. And I am, but not that type of doctor. But it didn't, it kind of convinced them, and I started taking care of her. It was a hard time. And then a month after that, she had a gallbladder attack. She had her gallbladder out. Shortly after that, I started having issues with AFib, atrial fibrillation, where your heart is deciding whether or not it wants to keep going. That was interesting. And then I threw my back out, a herniated disc. All these things happen. And, I was talking with Pastor Rod earlier, and it seems like things start increasing the older you get. And that's kind of the challenge that we all face, isn't it? We have more and more challenges. So health, the third one, the second issue. The third thing that I really was affected by was the realization that we had to say goodbyes. Life, as we knew it, was coming to an end, and we had to say goodbye to our churches. And so we decided to do a tour around France, just to say goodbye to the churches where we had ministered. So we went to Aix-en-Provence. We had a great time. Went up to Lyon, went up to Paris, went back down to Nice and the Saint-Paul-de-Vence and into Monaco, the Principality of Monaco. Met these people in these churches. And you know what I came back with? Praising God for his faithfulness. These people appreciated so much the amount of work that we had put into them and the ministry and the life that we had poured into them. And it was so good. And I want you to know that it would not have been possible without people like you supporting us and praying for us. And thank you. Thank you. That was the third thing. The fourth thing that we were really facing was something that maybe you are aware of, and that's what I call the unknowns. The unknowns. How many of you know what's going to happen later this afternoon. Are you sure? What about tomorrow? Or a week from now? Or a month from now? We were approaching the time where we were coming to live back in the States. My in-laws are still alive. They are now 96 and 93. And they still have driver's licenses, and they have two vehicles, and they still want to drive. It's challenging. It's challenging. But it's the unknown. We don't know. We don't know what we're going to face. And so anyway, all of those came together, and those are the major issues that we had to face. Now, one thing I want to do real fast is, because my time is short, I want to share with you one of the major ministries that we had during these last years. And it's found in Acts chapter 11. Acts chapter 11, starting in verse 19. And this is a passage that Dr. Luke is writing historically about it, but it's where Barnabas and Saul, who later became Paul, come together, and they're ministering in a town called Antioch. And so this is really a historical explanation of the first international church of Antioch. And I call it that on purpose because that's what I've been dealing with, is international churches. And according to the Lausanne movement out of Lausanne, Switzerland, an international church is a church where at least 50% of the people are living outside of their passport country. That's the current day definition. Okay, and there are international churches around the world today. And I personally, that's one of my areas of studies, I believe it is one of the keys to reaching the world today, because of the fact that with English, you can reach so many people right now. But anyway, that's neither here nor there. Let's read real fast, starting in verse 19, chapter 11 of Acts. Now those who were scattered because of the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, speaking the word to no one except Jews. But there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who on coming to Antioch spoke to the Hellenists. Those are Greek speakers. Also preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number who believed turned to the Lord. The report of this came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. When he came and saw the grace of God, he was glad, and he exhorted them all to remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose, for he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and a great many people were added to the Lord. So Barnabas went to Tarsus and looked for Saul, and when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. For a whole year they met with the church and taught a great many people, and in Antioch the disciples were first called Christians. Now in those days prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch, and one of them named Agabus stood up and foretold by the Spirit that there would be a great famine over all the world. This took place in the days of Claudius. So the disciples determined, everyone according to his ability, to send relief to the brothers living in Judea. And they did so, sending it to the elders by the hand of Barnabas and Saul. Okay, so there we have the receipt, the story of Barnabas and Saul going to Antioch, what I call the first international church today. What are the characteristics of this church? It's in a major city. It's in a major city. The people there all spoke one language so that they could talk together. And it was a multiple cultures in that city itself. This is also the very first church that caused the Jewish-led church in Jerusalem to realize that, hey, multicultural churches are okay. In fact, not only okay, they are blessed by God. Because you read that here. Many people came to the Lord through this ministry. And so that was really neat. This is happening about 10 to 12 years after the death, the crucifixion of Christ. Okay? Remember, right after that, you have the Great Commission. Go into all the world and preach the gospel. And you have 10 years before people actually started doing that. It was with Stephen's death, his martyrdom, Acts chapter 8. Okay, Acts 1:8, you have the commission again, and Acts 1:8:1, you have Stephen's death, and then you have people going into all the world. And so this is part of it. The church of Antioch, what happened there? The church grew. It was blessed. God does not work with just one cultural group. God does not specialize in blessing only one group of people. God's grace is for everyone. These are things that the church in Antioch was teaching the Jewish-led church of Jerusalem. I don't know if you realize this or not, but we should all be very thankful that this lesson was given almost 2,000 years ago, because it affects us. How many of you are Jewish background? Exactly. Exactly. This affects us, and it shows us why. And so Saul Barnabas began to teach, and he realized he needed help. And so what does he do? He goes and gets someone who was extremely well trained. He was trained as a Pharisee, means he memorized the Bible. He was trained under Gamaliel, one of the leading scholars of his time. He was miraculously converted. In fact, he was so miraculously converted on the road to Damascus that when he received his sight again, he began to preach and to convince people that Jesus was actually the Son of God. And so they wanted to kill him. And so he was sent away. 10 years later, okay, I don't know what happened in those times. We can ask him someday. But now, 10 years later, Barnabas went to go get him. And Barnabas said, I need help. And for 1 year, they taught the new disciples in Antioch. And what was the result? Okay. I am a teacher. When I ask a question, I want a verbal answer. Okay, what was the result? The church grew. And it was an international church. The church grew. It was blessed. But there's another result. And it's just a little tiny phrase that's thrown into here. This is where the believers were first called Christians. Christians. Do we understand what that means? It means that they were different. This is the first time. And when they were first called that, it wasn't because this was something good. Remember, Christ was crucified as a criminal. A criminal on the cross. But yet, they were different, and they didn't know what else to call them. They followed the teachings of Christ. That means that they actually loved one another, that they considered others as more important than themselves, that they cared for the sick and the homeless, the widows, the orphans, the foreigners, and the oppressed. There was no division between believers. They were equals. They were united in love and concern and care for one another. Boy, I could get into trouble here. How do we apply this today? How do we apply it? We can learn a lot from the church in Antioch. Are we really being called Christians? Do we know what Christians mean? Yeah, I will admit to you, I do not even call myself an evangelical anymore when I'm traveling around the world. And the reason is because it's tied to the political party here. And the political party is not Christian. Neither party is. Neither party is. We have to base ourselves on the Bible. We have to. I am so thankful for the International Church of Antioch. I could tell you stories of the international churches that I've been able to help. One of my jobs is, right now, Director for International Church Initiatives for the Evangelical Free Church of America. And so I go around and I do assessments of churches, and I look at churches and I meet with them. I could tell you about the United Church of Istanbul in Turkey. Fascinating church. 3 services every weekend. They have an inter-parish ministry. They deal a lot with anti-trafficking. There's the Danube International Church in Hungary, Budapest. They have international student ministry of over 70 international students. Do you know there's twice the number of international students in Europe as there is in the United States? Twice the number. There was a student who came to the International Church, the Danube International Church, and he had never, ever held a Bible. And he asked one of the pastors one day, you think I could hold your Bible? And yet, what do we have? We have 5, 6, 7, 10 of these sitting at home, and we don't realize how precious it is. There's the International Church, International Christian Community of Provence, in Aix-en-Provence. They do a Christmas program every year for over 1,000 people who come to celebrate together. What an outreach. The International Christian Community of Lyon, that I was privileged to help start, had a refugee ministry. We had an anti-trafficking ministry. We had a group called the Refuge Group. And it wasn't about for refugees. It was for college-age students and young adults to gather together to have a refuge from the world. It was common for us to have 20, 30 different cultures in our churches at a time. If you are reading your Bible in Revelation chapter 7, chapter 9, what do you see? A great multitude of people from every nation and tribe and peoples and tongue. People, the world is, heaven is not going to be full of just us. It's going to be full of everyone. We have a lot to be thankful for. And there's a lot still to do. And so, just before sitting down, I want to show you this. I have a little booklet here that the Free Church puts out, the mission. Where will God send you? There's different copies on the back. And then I also have this little brochure, which is actually a map that shows you a little bit of where we're at. And then this one here, ICC, the International Christian Community, talks about the group that I was involved with and what type of work we're doing basically around Europe and Asia. But there are a lot of things that we could talk about. But that's all, and I'm already over my time, and so I apologize. And I'll only have one piece of pie. But I will still have the pie.
Thank you.
Yep.
Hello, hello?
Yes.
Okay. You hear my Polish. That's great. Well, it's wonderful to be with you today. It was a while when I was at Windsor Evangelical Church, so I'm happy to visit you. And I am Polish man. I'm just coming to America. I'm living in Poland for almost all my days. But I love to be in Colorado, especially. And yesterday, I just took this adventure to be close to Rocky Mountains, as usually, and I hike up to Saint Vrain, mountain, which was a wonderful experience, and I love it. So, you are living in beautiful country, and you are a great people of supporting different missionaries, and one of them I am. And the last 3 years, after being a director for Campus Crusade for Christ Poland, I stepped down from that position and I decided to go back to a normal ministry, as you will call. So we began a men's ministry called, from French, the Fourth Musketeer. And you are probably familiar with a book wrote by Alexandre Dumas, Three Musketeers. But in reality, that book is about the fourth musketeer, the man named D'Artagnan. And in reality, that book is a biography of Alexandre Dumas, who wanted to be a musketeer who will fight for the king, French king. But we took that idea and we are reaching out men and challenge them to fight for the one king, which is Jesus Christ. And we are doing that because, at least in Poland, and it's in other many places, we don't see a lot of men at the churches. We are facing a lot of issues with that, and all evangelistic programs are not really fitting to the men. But also there is one more reason for that which we are using, and I will read that for you. It's coming from feminist philosopher Christina Hoff Sommers wrote, "History teaches us that masculinity without morality is little. But masculinity constrained by morality is powerful and constructive and gift to woman. It's good to hear that non-believers are seeing that as a man we could be a gift to the woman. And because of that, wow, we know this, it's not coming easily. We have to set the foundation of faith, and on that foundation we could build morality. And then wives will be happy when we will see godly men around our communities." And that's what we are doing, and with this ministry we basically have two programs. The first one is called Extreme Character Challenge. It's 72 hours outdoor, like Rocky Mountains will be a great, great environment for that. I got some idea yesterday, so who knows what will happen. But we take men into the wilderness. They are leaving their cell phones, computers, coffee makers, and go and will go follow us, not knowing where we will go. And over that journey, we will share our stories from our lives to them, and we just pray, and God is doing a great, great things in their hearts. So we see a great results of that. So on the Sunday, we have a great Sunday service. You should hear the voices of men. We cannot sing, actually. Pastor Roth is gifted man, but rest of us, they just follow something. But it's a powerful to hear those men worship the King, and they are sharing their stories about what God did over the last 72 hours, as we are calling. And I will give you one story about our oldest participant from last Extreme Character Challenge in April this year. A pastor, 68 years old, who came with his group of people. He thought, well, he had to go with them because they need a shepherd. And on Friday night, when we have a nice challenge, during the spring Extreme Character Challenge, we are going to the Baltic Sea. And Baltic Sea is a beautiful place to visit. Very beautiful beaches and very cold water all year long. So it's a beautiful place. And in our program, on Friday night, the last 4 miles, our men will walk on the beach during the night. So, and we take from them GPSs, which they had during the day. So, and we are telling them, okay, you enter the beach, turn right, and walk as far as you will find next volunteer. So they don't have any idea what will happen and how long it will take. And that caused a lot of issues. Because, especially during the night, when you walk on the beach and it's dark, you don't know how far you already walked. You don't know where is the end of that walk. And a lot of thoughts are coming to man's heart. And that pastor said, well, I got mad on those people who organized that, which is a good sign, by the way. And then he just thought, okay, I don't know if I will survive. It's too hard. And then finally he said, well, maybe it will be better just to pray and ask God for help. And his conclusion at the end of that walk was that he referred to Book of Job, and you probably are, you know this word, when Job said at the end of the book, I only heard about you, Lord, now my eyes saw you. And that was the conclusion of that 68 years old pastor. Because of that walk, he said, I never felt that close to my Savior. I never felt that close relationship, and we had a great conversation. I had great conversation with God. I heard his voice, and he gave me a power to continue. So I made it, and I was so happy. And when he shared that with his congregation next Sunday, he cried as a baby. So that was one of the experiences, but we are having much more, and we are happy to see men coming to Christ. We are happy to see atheists coming to our event because afterwards they will say, we never thought that you could be a Christian that way. And even some of them are teaching us what's going on with this world outside of us, because when we share, okay, so you can join our church, and they will ask, can we go to your church? Really? It's allowed for us to join your church? Which means people outside of us got this view about us as a Christians, and that's a good point from Book of Acts, that we are strange people, and we are not welcome everyone. And we have to change something on that. Or we gave some of them a Bible, and he said, really, can I take a Bible? So we have to think about it. But after Extreme Character Challenge, we have a second program. We call it Muscatlon. It came out of two Dutch words, musketeer and marathon, Muscatlon. We go to remote areas in this world, and we do a run festival, because at least in Europe, and same here, running is a religion right now for many people. They feel better when they go out and run, and they will accomplish different marathon races. But in the same time, they like to do something good for others. So because of that, we are challenging people, okay, let's go with us, raise extra money for the local people case, and be with us. And as Poland, we decided to travel to Nepal. It's a country with the highest mountains, as you know. I haven't been at any of those Himalayan mountains yet, because we are going far west Nepal, close to the border with India, plain area, although we are going up in the hills to one of the valley, and we are going to the place where there is so far zero Christians. It's a Hindu place with a strong push back the whole idea to evangelize them. In fact, last year we were almost kicked out of the country because we did a normal, for us, normal evangelist style. We play a volleyball game with people, And during the break time, we shared the gospel. And someone called to the police, and because they were afraid of us and what we did. In fact, as a white person in Nepal, you are not allowed to do any evangelism outside of the church building. If you will go on the, even if you will go with the, on the street with the Bible, you could be caught by police and sent out from country of Nepal very quickly. Thanks God, nothing happened for us, so we came last year again. And we are trying to sow the soil. We are cooperating with one man who used to grow up in that village, who is a Christian right now, but living in Kathmandu. And he's helping us to provide a humanitarian aid for those people. So every time, and our success is that they recognize us as a Christians right now. And the only one chance which we have to proclaim a good news, kind of good news, is when we distribute those gifts. And then we are saying, okay, listen, we believe in God who saved us and gave us a new heart, a heart with compassion and heart with a love. And we want to show you that by practical things. So we are coming from nowhere, bringing you some gifts, and take it as a gift from the God. And they accept that. So we are praying that one day things will change, and many of them will come to know Jesus, because God is working in Nepal in a mystery way. And nothing new, like we are reading the Bible. So far in Nepal, those who are coming to know Jesus, they are coming from the lower social caste. People without education, people most of the time not reading, not writing, they don't have that knowledge. We are taking for granted that we could go to school and learn some language, either Polish or English, but those people are not that privileged yet. So that's the way what we are doing. And yeah, I will refer to Pastor Carson Ward. It happens because of your help, and we can organize those programs. And if you would like to pray for Nepal, I have a special gift for some of you. I have money from Nepal. You could put and send it. It's like $2, actually. But you will remember the country of Nepal and pray that God will move and reach them, because going there, I'm learning that, first of all, gospel has a power, and gospel can change people's lives, and nations can be changed by the gospel, and that's what they need. With the Hindu religion, you know, they don't eat any beef. They striving in many places. And also the government, well, we should not talk about politics, but the government is not doing well job. They need some new leaders to help their people to really use this adventure, and that's my message to some of the leader in Nepal. I telling them, listen, look for a country called Switzerland in Europe. What do they have? They've got mountains, but they are the richest nation in Europe, and you could be the richest too when you will know how to use your natural treasure for your good. But you need to be trained, you need to be educated, and you need to start differently your businesses. And that's what we would like to see, that Nepal will be the richest country in Asia, but founded on the Bible, on the faith, and on Jesus Christ. So thank you very much for your help. Thank you for your faith And may God bless you and keep you and lead you. Thank you.